All right. Well, you can be seated. Go ahead and open your Bible. We're going to be in several different places. And so you're just going to have to keep up. I don't even have all the scriptures that we're going to use this morning on PowerPoint, but you can write down as fast as you want. Of course, if you ever need or want my notes, you can email us and we'll get those scriptures to you. We're talking about racial reconciliation, if you'll remember. This is actually part two of a sermon called A Strategy for Unity. And last week I told you that everyone needs a personal strategy for unity. If you were to look up reconciliation in one of our modern dictionaries, you'd find something like to restore relationships or to replace division with unity. Satan sows seeds of strife every day, right? Like, we deal with division on a daily basis. We witness and we personally experience hurts and pains and injustices of all kinds every day, don't we? So we need a plan. We need personal strategies for unity. But our personal strategy has to start with a biblical worldview. And that's what I gave you last week. Five foundations of reconciliation. And I told you that unity starts with one man willing to lay down his own life. Okay? This morning, what I want to tell you is the ability to bring unity is an anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's my sermon in a sentence this morning. The ability to bring unity is an anointing of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But you," talking to believers, "you have an anointing from the Holy One." 2 Peter 1 says that his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So every born-again Christian has an edge. Okay, we'll call it an edge. We have an advantage when we put our efforts towards something, anything, especially reconciliation, right? Okay, so what I want to do tonight, first I want to flesh that out theologically, and then I hope to give some practical ways that we can walk that out in our lives. And we're going to start the same way we did last week, Psalm 133. You can turn there. It's going to be up on the screen. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes." So last week we covered verse 1, okay? "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." You need to go back. Seriously, for tonight to work, you really need to go back and listen to those five foundations of reconciliation that I gave you. Tonight, we're going to look at verse 2. David describes someone being anointed with oil. Anoint just means to smear or spread a liquid, okay? In David's day, when a priest or a king was inaugurated, when they were set in, they were anointed with oil because oil is symbolic of the power of God's Spirit. Remember, David was anointed by the prophet Samuel when he was just a teenager. And then 15 or so years later, it says in 2 Samuel 5 that the elders of Israel anointed David king over Israel. Now remember, back in 1 Samuel, when Samuel anointed him, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power from that day forward. And then again, the elders of Israel anointed him king later when he was finally set in. And this is most likely when he was anointed by the elders. This is most likely the event that inspired David to write Psalm 133. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil running down somebody's head." In context, he's saying that unity between brothers is something rarely seen. And so when you do see it, It's like the power of the Holy Spirit at work. But I also believe that there's something prophetic in what he's saying there. Notice that he says, it's like the precious oil running upon the head, down upon the beard. Even Aaron's beard. Like what? Where'd you go? Even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edges of his robe. Okay, who was Aaron? Aaron was the first high priest, right? The high priest was the one person that was allowed to go into the presence of the Lord. And his job was to offer sacrifices to God. Those sacrifices made man right with God for another year. Okay, so the high priest's intercession brought reconciliation. Okay, David was anointed king actually twice, right? But here he acknowledges that a priest is also anointed by the Spirit of God to bring unity. Significant side note, Aaron was selected as high priest in the midst of strife. In fact, as a solution to strife, you can go back and read about Korah's rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. Let's keep going though. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 says that Jesus was made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So Jesus is called our great high priest. You see it all over the New Testament, especially the book of Hebrews. Now, if Jesus is our high priest, then wouldn't he have to have been anointed? Yes. Was he? Yes, let's look at it. If you want to turn to Isaiah 61, you can. It's also going to be up on the screen. Check this out. This was what we call a messianic prophecy. Something in the Old Testament that points ahead to either the person or the work of the coming Messiah, which we know is Jesus. So this is about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. God Most High gave Messiah the ability to bring good news to the afflicted, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, proclaim a favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Okay, so this is an Old Testament prophecy about what Jesus would be anointed to do. If you look at Matthew chapter 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, John chapter 1, they're in the Gospels together. They tell us when Jesus was actually anointed. Jesus came and asked John the Baptist to baptize him. As soon as Jesus came up out of the water, it says that he prayed. And as he was praying, John the Baptist saw the heavens break open and the Holy Spirit come down and rest on Jesus in the form of a dove. And everyone watching all of a sudden heard a voice come out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Is that a familiar scene to us? Yeah. This is the moment when Jesus was anointed. You might remember the sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 when 3,000 people got saved. Part of his teaching was that beginning in Galilee with the baptism of John, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he goes on, he says that Jesus went around doing good and healing people from their oppression of demons because God was with him. I love the progression that you see in the book of Luke. In Luke 3, it talks about how he was baptized, and then it opens up chapter 4, and it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. And we know that's when he was tempted by Satan. He wins. We know the story. And so down in verse 14, it says Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says that news about him spread all over. And then verse 18, here's what it says. Jesus stood up in the synagogue and read from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me." And he goes on to read a great portion of Isaiah 61. So one of the first things Jesus does after he is baptized is read from Isaiah 61. That was his way of proclaiming, "I am the Messiah. I am the one that Isaiah prophesied. I am the one anointed to do all of these things." Listen to me. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit of God and walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, everybody look up at me. This is important. This is really important to know. At some point, God spoke to John the Baptist. And he said, "The man on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." Okay, what does that mean? What's John talking about? What was God telling John? This is probably going to be a familiar place in John 14 if you read the Gospels much. But Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I'm doing." He says, he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. He goes on in verse 15 and he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he abides with you. He, the Holy Spirit, abides with you and will very soon be in you." Okay, so you got to catch these three things that Jesus says right here because they're important. He says, my followers will continue my work. The work that I'm doing, my followers will keep doing those things. Then he says, I'm going to give another advocate. Advocate means helper. I'm going to give another helper. We know that Jesus was the first advocate, right? He was the first helper. I'm going to give you another one. And then he says, he abides with you, like you actually are familiar with him. He's living in me. He's with you right now because he's in me, but very soon he will be in you. What Jesus is saying, that just as the death, his death was going to bring a once and for all atonement, forgiveness of sins to all who would call upon his name, believe and call upon his name, he was also going to send the Holy Spirit and anoint every believer. Jesus wanted his ministry to continue. Think about it. He discipled these 12 men for 3 years, taught them, led them, trained them for 3 years, and fully expected for them to continue his work, right? What was one of the last things he said to his disciples was, "Go and make disciples," right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all to obey my commands. The very last thing he says, though, listen, the very last thing he says before he returned back to his place in heaven was this: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift." Like, I want you to go, but don't go until you get the gift the Father has promised, which you have heard me discuss. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. And then, of course, we know what happens in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came down and rested upon all of those faithful followers that had waited, like Jesus said to, and those men and those women went out with the ministry and the message of Jesus and changed the world. Because they had been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Again, listen, every born again Christian has been anointed with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that wherever you go, whatever you do, you have an ability, you have an anointing to bring what Jesus did. Okay, let's review what Jesus was anointed to bring. Isaiah 61 should still be up on the screen. Anointed to bring good news to the afflicted, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. We need to tell people that Jesus is coming back, don't we? We forget about that, but hey, he's coming back and people need to know that or they're going to be left. We don't want people to be left. We want them to go where we're going, that great place of glory with him in heaven, right? To give them to comfort all who mourn, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning, garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That's the list. Let me ask you this. Here's a question. Is reconciliation on that list? Yes. It is. Remember, reconciliation means to restore relationships. It means to replace division with unity. A person can be brokenhearted in a relationship, right? Someone can have a spirit of fainting because of the loss of a job. Someone can mourn the death of a loved one, right? How many of us have seen our own bad choices turn our lives into ashes and we never would have thought there'd be anything beautiful in our life again? Am I the only one? And yet here we are, planted in the Lord, right? Oaks of righteousness, smeared with the oil of joy, wearing a garment of praise, and anointed to help other people get to the same place. But really, last week we talked about the biblical definition of reconciliation. Remember, reconciliation in the original just means exchange. Like that's a one-word definition. It means exchange. Isaiah 61 is a list of exchanges. Did you notice that? Do we need to review again? It's a list of exchanges, okay? Hebrews 2:17 again, says, Jesus became the merciful and faithful high priest to bring reconciliation, to make exchanges in people's lives, in every way. Last week I gave you the foundations of reconciliation. The fifth one, you need to go back and get all of them, but I'll tell you the fifth one. The fifth one was God committed reconciliation to man. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says that Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We have been anointed to bring reconciliation. Because the ability to bring unity is an anointing of the Holy Spirit. You guys with me? Okay, so now let's move into some practical. And I want you to look at me so you can understand where we're going with this. The reconciliation, the exchange that so many are crying out for right now, the exchange is love for hate. Isn't that true? Isn't that what people are crying out? Let's love instead of hate. That's the exchange. It's the heart cry of the people. But we need to know something. Listen, love and hate are both fruits. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Paul gives this nice little list of things that grow in a person when they have been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Notice that the first one is love, which totally makes sense because Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is the number one fruit of the Holy Spirit. Most of us, because we've been to so many weddings, we're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. Right? The love chapter. How many of you remember the love boat? The love boat. Exciting and new. Okay. Anyway, you probably shouldn't watch that, you know. Anyway. Those things that we watch when we were younger and we look back on, we're like, I watched that? I was allowed to watch that? What more are my parents thinking? Love Boat. Paul starts out the love chapter, and listen to what he says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am just a ringing gong or a clanging cymbal. He's saying, you can act spiritual all day, bro. But without love, your spirituality is just a bunch of noise. He goes on and he gives us a picture of what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love takes no pleasure in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Isn't that good? Okay, so we are definitely seeing an absence of love in this current racial tension. Are we in agreement in the house? Now remember what Isaiah said after he listed all the things that Jesus was anointed to be and do and bring. He ends by saying, so they will be called oaks of righteousness. Listen, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You guys remember the time Jesus, talking in riddles, said, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains but a single seed. But if it goes into the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. Now we know he's talking about himself, right? Love is a fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit, whom we are able to partake of because Jesus himself was a seed that went into the ground. He died, okay? You guys get that? We get it, right? Now listen, hate is a fruit. And the seed, its seed is offense. Let me show you this progression. Offense happens. Offense happens, and if we don't have the grace for it, you hear what I'm saying? Then it's planted. It goes into the ground. And what happens? It produces anger. If we don't deal with our anger, then it produces resentment. If we don't deal with the resentment, it turns into bitterness. If we don't deal with our bitterness, bitterness turns into hate. And if we don't deal with our hate, hate leads to murder. Maybe not physically, but Jesus said we can commit murder in our heart, didn't he? That's why James says in James chapter 1, verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook an offense. Glory is like saying his reputation. This is a person who doesn't wear their feelings out on their shoulder. They're not offended by every little thing. Don't you love that? Good sense makes one slow to anger, man. Chill out. Relax. It's not that big of a deal. It's his glory. It's his reputation to overlook an offense. Not easily offended. You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, but what about when we are truly offended? Like that thing hurt. What they did, what they said, what happened truly. It's like, that's a big one, bro. It was offensive. And we truly experience that natural God-given emotion called anger. Well, Paul teaches us about that too. in your anger. I love that. He gives us permission to be angry, right? But in your anger, he says, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, thereby giving the devil a foothold, letting the enemy have a foot in the door of your life. Now, that should sound familiar if you heard last week's sermon. Remember, Cain, why are you angry? Be careful, bro. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to have you. You guys, the devil wants our anger to progress to the point of hate. Why? Proverbs 10, verse 12 tells us, hatred stirs up strife. Hatred stirs up strife. We talked about last week how strife is one of the devil's greatest strategies. Satan's strategy of strife. We fall for it all the time. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Are you with me? Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 says, pursue peace with all men, as well as holiness, without which no one would see the Lord. Be careful that no one falls short of the grace of God. Every word means something here. Be careful that we don't fall short of the grace of God, so that no root of bitterness will spring up to cause trouble and defile many. Let me just say this plainly. That's what we're seeing right now. That's what we're seeing. People are full of hate, causing trouble, defiling themselves, defiling others, defiling anything they can get their hands on. Because, and I want you to write this down. This is on the screen. A bitter root will produce hateful fruit. We need to know that. Again, Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Are you seeing that? This is the answer. Like, this is the exchange that needs to happen, right? Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. This is the exchange. This is what needs to happen. Okay, so how can we be ministers of that exchange? How can we be ministers of reconciliation? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. I encourage you to turn there, but it is going to be up on the screen. Ephesians 4, and I'm going to give you a few things out of this section. So let's read it really, really close. Starting in verse 29. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up the one in need and bringing grace to those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's that verse. We hear that, right? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We're always like, oh God, did I grieve the Holy Spirit? Will God forgive me for that? Did I grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, here's where that's at. So let's look at it real quick. We're not going to break that down entirely, but look what it says. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, outcry, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and tenderhearted to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So what I want to give you three things kind of out of this section. We'll call them three ways to bring reconciliation. And again, you guys, you know there's always way more ways to do anything, but us preachers like to give a few. We only have a time to give you a few. Okay, so here's three ways to bring reconciliation. Number one, walk in your anointing. Are you hearing me? Walk in your anointing. Like, live by the Spirit. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's standard. This is like standard for our lives. It doesn't even have to apply to any kind of reconciliation right here. It's like godliness 101, right? If God's divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, then live that godly life, right? And build up the one in need. And bring grace to those who listen. Anything other than those things, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Listen, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit as a helper to help us live that life of godliness. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we refuse his help. You guys understand what I'm saying? Walk in your anointing. We talk about this all the time. We're going to actually be talking about the Holy Spirit more. So let's keep going. Number two, rid yourself of bitterness. Rid yourself of bitterness. Did anyone else notice that the first thing listed that grieves the Holy Spirit? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for which you've been sealed. Get rid of all bitterness. It's the first thing he lists. Why? Look at me. Because bitterness produces hate. The arch enemy of love. Right? Which is the number one fruit of the Holy Spirit. Before we can encourage someone else to let go of their bitterness, we've got to rid ourselves of bitterness. Are you with me? You know, you can even, this morning, you could even ask yourself, is there any area of my life where I have let offense germinate in the soil of my heart? Do I see sprouts of resentment in my life? Could I possibly have a root of bitterness somewhere that needs to be dealt with? John the Baptist, he's talking, he's preaching. Matthew chapter 3, he says, the axe lies ready at the root of the trees. The axe lies ready at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Can you believe that those two things exist in the same passage? Take an axe to the root, we need the Holy Spirit. Isn't that crazy? I'm telling you, I could preach another hour about the power of bitterness and how Jesus wants us to take an axe to that root and start producing the number one fruit of the Holy Spirit, love. Remember the final moments when Jesus was on the cross. He said, I thirst. He was thirsty. And he said, I thirst. And the Roman guards offered him a drink. They took a stick with a sponge on it, dipped it into this liquid, and offered it up to him. They gave him sour wine mixed with gall to drink. Gall, G-A-L-L. The guards gave him sour wine because they drank kind of this vinegary, soury wine is what the Romans. But it was not just sour. It was mixed with gall. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. Gall was some sort of bitter herb that was used to disorient someone. It was used to dull someone's senses. It was essentially like a drug. But it was this bitter herb. So you take this bitter wine that Romans drank, lace it with gall, give it to Jesus, and he didn't even want to taste it. He's like, he wouldn't drink it. Listen, gall, even in that language, was used as an idiom for bitterness. You guys know how like we'll change up words to mean certain things, like in the 80s when everything was radical. Dude, it's rad. It's like, was it really rad or was it just awesome? You're right, it was awesome. Was it really awesome? Or is it just cool? I mean, we could keep going and going and going, right? One of the things they say now is, man, that's totally dope. I'm like, dope? Where? Where's there dope? Right? In the 80s, dope meant something completely different. Gall, in that language, was used as an idiom for bitterness. You might remember when Simon the Sorcerer wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8. And what did Peter say to him? Simon, I can see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Something in Simon's life brought him to a place of bitterness. And Peter perceived it in his heart. Isn't it interesting that right in the middle of that story is the Holy Spirit? Isn't that interesting? Are y'all with me or is this too deep? Listen to me. Jesus had every right and reason to be bitter. 100% just unjustly treated. Murdered, in fact. And as he hung there on the cross, in the midst of that treatment, what did the enemy offer him to drink? Bitterness. But Jesus rejected bitterness. And we need to reject bitterness. And we need to take an axe to any bitterness that has taken root in our heart. And number three, act in the opposite spirit. Act in the opposite spirit. Again, this applies anywhere, not just reconciliation or racial reconciliation. There's so many ways that we can act in the opposite spirit of what's coming at us. Remember, reconciliation means exchange. Like, do something different. Act, operate, respond, react in the opposite spirit of whatever comes. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, outcry, slander, along with every form of malice. And be kind and tenderhearted to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And that's the end of Ephesians 4. It opens up Ephesians 5 with, be imitators of God, therefore, as beloved children, and walk in love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering to God. Jesus didn't even want the taste of bitterness in his mouth. In fact, what did he say as he hung there on that cross in front of that bitter mob? What did he say? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. The mob was hating. But Jesus walked in love. Amen. Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. There's a good exchange there, right? Act in the opposite spirit. It does go on and say, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Remember, Jesus became the merciful and faithful high priest, able to bring reconciliation. I want you to hear me real quick. Bringing reconciliation, being ministers of reconciliation, is not about choosing a side and demanding justice. Are y'all hearing me? That's not how we bring reconciliation. Let's choose a side and demand justice. James chapter 2 says, mercy triumphs over justice. Our goal isn't to see someone incarcerated. Our desire is to see someone liberated. Isn't that right? To see them know the Lord. To see them come to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says that the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. Let's end with this. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And this is God speaking to and through the prophet Micah. He has shown you, O mankind, what is good. God has shown you, mankind, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Okay, so this is what the Lord requires of us. Three things. Act justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. Now, I'm going to say something, and I want you to hear me. I personally believe that we are required to engage in justice. Are you hearing me? Again, you need to go back and listen to last week to get the full picture of what I'm saying. But I believe that we need to engage in justice. But listen, we need to do what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. You need to do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. The world right now is trying to tell us how to respond to reconciliation, racial reconciliation. how to respond to the atrocities that happen now and in the past. If you don't act this way, then you must be. If you don't act this way, then you must be. Am I wrong, or is it? The scripture tell us that it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us. Am I right? Listen, we need to engage in justice, but we need the Holy Spirit to tell us who to be and what to do. Amen? If it's pray, if all he's calling you to do is pray, then pray. If it's preach, then preach. If it is protest, then do it with humility and with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And let your fruit taste better than the bitterness you're up against. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. You know, we could stop and we could preach a racial reconciliation sermon from each one of these fruits, couldn't we? Take patience. Patience is a good one. We need patience. Like we read earlier, be slow to speak, quick to listen, and of course, slow to anger. When we talk to someone or we see something, whoa, let's be patient, be slow to speak, and quick to listen. You hear what I'm saying? Instead of, whoa, are you being led by the Spirit or the flesh? You know, Scripture says that you sow seed according to the Spirit, and you will reap according to the Spirit. But if you sow according to the flesh, you will reap according to the flesh. So be patient. Take your time and make sure that you are being led by the Holy Spirit and walking in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's how I want to end tonight. I want you to stand with me. And I want us, I'm going to pray over us and ask God to really empower us and even give us a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, which I believe God can do. Amen? But I want us to first read out loud together 1 Corinthians 13. About what love is. Can we read this together? And listen, like find like this girth inside of you. I'm not saying yell and scream and get crazy, but not a passive, I'm just doing this because Pastor Tony wants me to, but doing it because you have relearned today, because it's not, I haven't told you anything you don't know. You have been reacquainted with the truth that you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. So even as we read this, we are proclaiming something over ourselves. You might be proclaiming it over your family because love and peace and patience and kindness hasn't been something that's ruling the atmosphere of your own home, but you want it to. So we proclaim that today over ourselves, over our home, maybe over your business, maybe over a friendship. Amen? And certainly over the current racial tension that we are seeing and witnessing. So let's read this as though we 100% believe the word of God, and when coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit, something going to happen. Amen? I guess you get that I want us to read it powerfully, right? Did I make that point? Okay. Let's read it together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no account of wrongs. Love takes no pleasure in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Amen? Would you put your hands out like this? We like to do this. We just believe God can give a fresh impartation, something new, something fresh from his throne every time we meet. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that you would bring something new and fresh to our own lives. Thank you this morning that you have reminded us through your word that we have the divine power of God living inside of us. And that we are on assignment as ministers and messengers of reconciliation. Will you bring opportunities our way? And help us walk in your anointing and bring unity, bring peace and joy. Lord, we believe that you are the answer. And we look to you first and foremost for everything. Lord, and we direct our prayers right now to this issue. To the racial tension, the racial reconciliation, all the stuff that's going on. We ask that you would be mighty in power in this situation. Lord, that those who are truly seeking healing in their hearts, those who are ready to take an axe to the root of bitterness that has been planted in the soil for decades and generations, that the axe would be taken to the root and that trees will begin bearing a new kind of fruit, fruit of the Spirit. Lord, that's our prayer. Those who are filled with hate, may there be an exchange. Reconciliation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.